And church family, as we now come to our time of studying God's Word, I invite you to open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John chapter 16. We'll be spending our time this morning in verses 12 through 24. John 16, 12 through 24. If you're using the Pew Bible, we're on page 848. And of course, the text is also written in your bulletin if you'd like to access it there. Well, where we're picking up the text this morning, Jesus just warned his disciples of some threats that would come against them, internal and external threats that would come against them because they were his followers, because they were his disciples. There was the threat of apostasy that would come against them. Of course, apostasy is a falling away from the truth. There was the threat also of disassociation. After Christ's resurrection, the Jews would come together with the Christians, those who were followers of Christ, and they would worship together. But eventually, the leaders in the synagogue would throw out those who followed Christ. So be prepared to be disassociated was Jesus' message to his disciples. And not only that, another threat was the threat of persecution coming from misguided religious zeal. There would be many among the Jews, especially their leadership, that would rise up against Christ's followers, claiming that they were apostate, that they were trying to persuade the people to worship a foreign god. And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples here and saying, hey, don't be discouraged, because I am going to send someone to you to help you. I am not going to leave you abandoned to face all of this opposition on your own. I am going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will sustain you amid the opposition. He will supply to you my presence in my physical absence. And he will also convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. I am sending the Comforter to you to support and sustain and to supply you. And now as we come to verses 12 through 24, Jesus shares yet another way that the Holy Spirit is going to equip his disciples and to help them prepare for this oncoming opposition or upcoming opposition, and that is through instruction or teaching. The Holy Spirit equips and prepares us for opposition through his ministry of guidance, through his ministry of instruction and teaching. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning in our text. So let's stand together and read what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit's ministry of instruction. Again, this is John chapter 16, verses 12 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we ask you now that your Holy Spirit, who's given to us as a gift, a precious gift, a one of instruction and teaching, that he is given to us today specifically to help us understand this text that is before us. So we pray that your Spirit will lead us and guide us into truth today as we examine this text. Clear our minds of any distractions that will keep us from hearing from you today. And I pray that each one of us will respond to this message in self-examination, that we will respond to this message in obedience, that we as your people, Father, will look upon your glory and your face and appreciate and will show gratitude, Lord, towards this wonderful gift you've given us in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, do your work now in us that only you can do. Use me as your servant, Father, to proclaim your word boldly as I should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many of us probably had a favorite teacher in our younger years. Perhaps that was an elementary school teacher or a middle school teacher or high school teacher. My favorite teacher that I can remember was a man named Mr. Sagehorn. He was my third grade school teacher at a Lutheran school in South Florida where I grew up. I can still picture him today, about this tall, buzz cut, glasses on his face. Always wore a tie, always tucked his shirt in. What I remember most about Mr. Sagehorn is a few things. First of all, he was a fun guy. He was like the grandpa type. Fun to be around. He made learning very interesting, very interactional. He was the type of guy you just would sit under his teaching and just you would focus your attention upon him. He drew your attention in. He was also a champion of the marginalized. If there's any students in the class that were outcasts or were dealing with particular issues at home that he knew about, he would come alongside of them and lift them up and encourage them. Mr. Sagehorn was also a disciplinarian. He didn't put up with a whole lot in his class. And I remember specifically if you had trouble, you know, running your mouth in class, you better believe that you're going to be either staying after school or staying in at recess, writing on the chalkboard, "I will not disturb the peace," usually 50 or 100 times. And if you failed to hand in your homework that day, you would be writing on the board something very similar to that. Procrastination is an undesirable trait. And don't ask me how I remember that 35 years later, you know. And perhaps what I think Mr. Sagehorn was most popular for was his infamous sneak outs. Usually late in the afternoon before school let out, he would decide, either because he was tired or he thought that the students were tired, that we needed a break and we need to go outside. We need to sneak out and go have a recess. And so he would stand up and say, "Sneak out," and all the kids would get so excited. We'd jump up out of our tables, and he's like, "Now you need to be quiet," as we walk past all the other classrooms as they're in class. And we would go outside and just have a blast on the playground. Sometimes 20 minutes, sometimes he'd fall asleep and it would be like a 45-minute recess. It was a, you know, he left quite an impression on me and the other students. And, you know, praise God for teachers. Praise God for teachers who either teach their own children or they teach the children of others. There's such a necessity today, especially teachers that are led by the Lord. Well, coming to our text today, I want to tell you about another teacher. Perhaps I could say this, the most important teacher ever. And it's not a human being. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is perhaps the most important teacher that we will ever encounter in our life. And oftentimes, he's not talked about as being a teacher, as an instructor. But today, I want to teach about the Holy Spirit being our teacher, our guide, the one that's leading us into truth. And so what I'd like to do in today's text is highlight three reasons why the Holy Spirit should be our favorite teacher. Three reasons the Holy Spirit should be our favorite teacher. And number one, the first reason, is because he guides us into the truth about Christ. He guides us into the truth about Christ. In verses 12 through 15, Jesus tells his disciples that in their present state, without the Holy Spirit yet dwelling in them, they're not able to bear the fullness of Jesus' revelation about himself. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will guide them into all the truth about Jesus. Notice the present limitation in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. What a statement Jesus is making here. I have much more to say to you, but you can't carry the weight right now. The Greek word for bear means to take up in order to carry or bear or to put a burden upon oneself. You know, even though Jesus had been teaching this group of 11 men for 3 years at this point, and even though he is putting some pretty heavy teachings on them here in this farewell address, there's still so much more that Jesus has to say that to them, but they wouldn't be able to understand it. They wouldn't be able to receive it calmly. You know, we've all done this at some point or another. We have information that we would like to convey to somebody else, and then we realize, well, that person can't take that news right now. You know, maybe they can't receive it. Maybe they won't understand it, or maybe they won't receive it calmly. So what do? We wait. We wait until the appropriate time when we think they can bear it. That's what Jesus is doing here. When's the proper time that the disciples will be able to bear these deeper revelations and truths about Jesus Christ? Well, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes. That's the when. When the Spirit of truth comes, then they will be able to bear up under these heavy truths about the person, work, and ministry of Jesus Christ. And again, the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that would come at Pentecost. 50 days from this point, the Comforter, the Divine Paraclete, would be poured out upon the disciples in power. The Spirit of truth, giving them the strength and the understanding and the knowledge to be able to bear up underneath these truths that Jesus is talking about. So Jesus then goes on to say what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. He will guide them into all truth. Commentator D.A. Carson points out that there's a difference between in all truth and into all the truth, as it says here. In all truth suggests an exploration of truth already principally disclosed, while into all the truth hints at truth the disciples have not yet in any sense penetrated. In other words, what Jesus is telling his beloved disciples here is that there are still yet realities about me that have not yet been opened up to your understanding. There are still implications of my person and ministry that you do not yet have not yet discovered. There's also Christ-centered truths that have still not yet been revealed, and that it's going to be the person of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon them that is going to guide them into all the truth about Jesus Christ, something they cannot arrive at on their own without the Holy Spirit. Then we see that the Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, what does Jesus mean there? Well, did you know that Jesus never spoke or acted on his own accord, on his own initiative? Jesus only said and did what his heavenly Father would have him to say and do. And the same is true now with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not originate a separate message. He faithfully communicates the very mind of the Father and the Son. His teaching is not an add-on. It's not a deviation from the message of the Father and the Son. He's continuing, in fact, as we've talked about before, Jesus' own teaching ministry. So the Spirit will not speak on his own authority. He's only going to declare the consistent message of the Father and the Son. And then additionally, the Spirit will declare the things that are to come. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that the Spirit will give the disciples a glimpse into the future. He's not talking about a prophetic ministry of the Holy Spirit here. He's saying that the Spirit will unpack all of the significance of what is bound up with Jesus' person, his works, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation. In other words, the Spirit will unfold the meaning of Christ's finished work and all of its future-reaching implications. Furthermore, in verse 14, the Spirit will glorify Jesus. Again, Jesus came not to glorify himself. He came to glorify his Father in heaven. And the Spirit, in the same way, didn't come to bring glory to himself, but to glorify the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. A ministry that is centered upon bringing glory to Jesus' name. It's the Spirit's job to magnify Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his words, so that the disciples will see Jesus with increasing understanding, with increasing clarity and conviction. And then finally, in verse 15, something else the Spirit will do. He will take what is Jesus's and declare it to his disciples. It's through, dear friends, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus' disciples will become partakers of all that belongs to the Son: his truth, his grace, his life, his fellowship with the Father. You know, it's a bit like standing in a room filled with beautiful artwork with the lights out. It's all already on the walls. It's hanging there, those famous paintings, but you can't see them until the light is turned on. That is what the Holy Spirit does. All of Jesus' works, his ministry, his self-revelation, it's all there, but until the Holy Spirit turns the light on, it cannot be beheld by his disciples. It's the Spirit who illuminates all these truths. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's the one that turns on the light so they can see clearly the glory of the Son. So what is Jesus asking them to do here in these first four verses? I think what he's asking Jesus' disciples to do and us is to take the posture of a student. Take the posture of a learner, to come humbly before him and posture ourselves as dependent, eager students of the Son. When we sit with the Scripture open, like we're doing here this morning. You remember when we began our time together, we asked the Holy Spirit to illuminate what we're reading here today. When you sit down at home and you do your own personal Bible study or Bible reading, it's always beneficial to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes that you may see. Dear friends, what a critical ministry the Holy Spirit has. It's a teaching ministry. And when we come to Him with humble, meek hearts, teachable and guidable spirit, we are setting ourselves up to be taught by Him. So that, I think, is the application of this point. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way: the Spirit of God is the great effectual teacher of divine truth. Without His influence, however learned or experienced, we can understand nothing of the gospel. Dear friends, this is why the Holy Spirit must be our favorite teacher. Without the Spirit inside of us opening our eyes to see, we can understand nothing of the gospel, nothing of our salvation, nothing of our great and mighty God. That's the first reason the Holy Spirit should be our favorite teacher. He guides us into the truth about Christ. Now, there's a second reason the Holy Spirit should be our favorite teacher, and that is because He helps us view our sorrows through the lens of Jesus' resurrection. He helps us view our difficulties, our hardships, our heartaches through the lens of the resurrection. In verses 16 through 20, Jesus prepares His disciples for the confusion and sorrow that is going to overwhelm them in the hours ahead. And He's doing this by assuring them that the Spirit will help them understand their grief in light of His coming resurrection from the dead. Jesus says in verse 16, "A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me." Jesus' disciples are going to later say, "Why do you speak in figures of speech? I don't understand what you're talking about." We'll get into that probably next week. You know, what Jesus is doing here is using this phrase, "a little while," to denote a period of time that is both imminent and purposeful. The first little while points to Jesus' death on the cross. He is soon going to be arrested, taken away, and crucified on a Roman cross. That's going to happen in a little while. And then the second little while points to Jesus' resurrection from the grave. On the third day, Jesus is going to come out of that tomb in power and glory, and His disciples are going to see Him again in that glorified state. So a little while and a little while. And then in verse 17, we see that the disciples respond in confusion. You know, they're whispering amongst themselves here. What does he mean by this? A little while you won't see me, and a little while you will see me. And again, this is an example of something that if Jesus were to explain to them perfectly what He means, they wouldn't be able to handle it. They wouldn't be able to carry the burden because they have not yet, while they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, certainly, the Holy Spirit is not yet dwelling in them personally. So they wouldn't be able to bear up under these truths. They wouldn't be able to understand if Jesus did explain it perfectly. And at this point, recognize that the disciples had no category in their thinking for a Messiah that would die on a cross, for a Messiah that would be raised on the third day, for a Messiah who would be exalted to the right hand of the Father. This was completely foreign to them, and if Jesus tried to explain it to them at this point, they would be completely in the dark. You know, of course, Jesus in verse 19 recognizes here that they're confused about what He had to say, about His little while. So He asks them if that's what they're asking themselves. Is that what you guys are discussing there, what I meant by a little while? You know, and just a side note here, how comforting it is to know that Jesus knows our confusion so well. That He knows our confusion so well. He sees the questions that we wrestle with. He sees the doubts that rise in our hearts. He sees the moments when life leaves us bewildered. And just as he met the disciples here in their confusion, he meets us in the midst of our confusion as well, bringing clarity, understanding, and hope, of course, through the person of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 20, notice that Jesus doesn't explain exactly what he means here by this imminent departure and return. Rather, he assures his disciples that their sorrow will be turned to joy. You know, while the world is rejoicing at the death of Jesus Christ, remember how many thousands were sitting there shouting, crucify him as he bled upon the cross for your sins and mine. While the world is rejoicing, thinking that they have defeated a foe, gloating over what they perceive to be the downfall of this man, Jesus, 3 days later, Jesus is going to come to them in power, privately, victorious over the grave in bodily form. And guess what they will do? They will rejoice. They will rejoice. This, of course, is fulfilled in John 20. I'll get there eventually in my preaching. We're not there yet. But in John 20, Jesus appears among his disciples resurrection Sunday evening when they're locked and afraid in a room. And Jesus says, peace be with you. And John 20:20 says this, then the disciples were glad. They were glad when they saw the Lord. In other words, they rejoiced when they saw their risen Lord come to them 3 days on the third day after his crucifixion. Their sorrow, their fear, and confusion were replaced with clarity and understanding and overwhelming joy. And you can't help but think, guys, that from this point forward, this was a life changer for these disciples. To see their master and Lord raised from the dead, which meant that he defeated death, that he was approved by Almighty God, that his death was purposeful and sufficient to pay for our sins. And here he was standing alive before these 11 men, resurrection Sunday evening. Joy is awakened, dear friends, when we truly see Jesus. Joy is awakened when we truly see Jesus as he is, especially amid our trials. Practically speaking, I think there's a few ways we can apply this to our lives. When we experience loss, which many of us do from time to time, when we experience loss, the Spirit reminds us that Jesus is alive and present with us, turning mourning into gladness as we behold him. When disappointment or failures strike, guess what? It's the Spirit enabling us to see Jesus' plan at work, helping us to trust that God wastes nothing and he uses everything, even our pain and our sorrow, for his glorious purposes. And when fear, anxiety, or uncertainty overwhelm us, guess what? It's the Spirit proclaiming Jesus' victory over death, giving us perspective and peace in every and all circumstances. May we behold Jesus. May we look to him and say, he's our resurrected Lord. He is our King, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, ruling and reigning. When we have that perspective, dear friends, it puts all of our troubles, all of our difficulties, all of our heartaches and our sorrows into the right perspective. Jesus is alive. He reigns, and he is our master and Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to have this changed perspective, because the Spirit is in us and has opened our eyes to see our resurrected King. That's the second reason the Holy Spirit should be our favorite teacher. He helps us to view our sorrows through the lens of Jesus' resurrection. Now, there's a third reason the Holy Spirit should be our favorite teacher, and that is because he births in us new spiritual life. He births in us new spiritual life. In verses 21 through 24, Jesus shows that the transformation from sorrow to joy comes through the Spirit's work of bringing about new spiritual life. Jesus makes the point clear here using an illustration of labor pains in childbirth in verse 21. I thought about Susie's granddaughter as she mentioned that prayer request this morning. How many hours of labor and pain do women go through to birth a baby into this world? And just as a woman endures hours of painful labor to receive her child with joy when he or she is born, the disciples' joy, or the disciples' sorrow and turmoil, will turn to joy when Jesus appears to them in his resurrected state. That's what Jesus is communicating here. And in other words, and this is important, their grief is not meaningless. Their grief is not purposeless. Do you understand that? Do you understand this illustration with the woman in labor? It's temporary, and it's very purposeful. And what's the purpose? It's to bring new life into this world. And did you know that Jesus' death on the cross, what is the purpose? It is to bring new life into this world. It shouldn't surprise us to see here that John is again using birth imagery here to demonstrate the spiritual life that we are partakers of in Jesus Christ. We've seen it elsewhere in the scriptures, especially in John's gospel. In John chapter 3, remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Immediately after that, in John 3:8, Jesus explained that the new birth is the sovereign work of the Spirit. And the birth theme appears even earlier in John's gospel, John 1:12-13, where John writes that all who receive Christ are given the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, but born of God. So the point here, dear friends, is that the disciples' sorrow doesn't merely end. Our sorrow doesn't merely end. It gives birth to something infinitely better. Have that perspective as you go through trials, struggle, and tribulation. The point is not the sorrow. The point is what the sorrow leads you to. It's what the sorrow brings you into, and it's a new relationship with the living God. Jesus points this out in verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. You know, the key phrase there is, I will see you again. Not you will see me, I will see you again. The initiative here is totally upon Jesus as Savior. It's not merely a group of disciples here hoping that they'll catch sight of Jesus. It's Jesus taking the initiative to come to them in resurrection power and glory. And dear friends, when the resurrected Christ sets his gaze on their people, their sorrow is swallowed up in joy. Notice that this is a permanent joy. No one will take your joy from you. You know, the world would soon take Jesus from his disciples. The cross would plunge them into crushing sorrow. Fear would lock them in a room. But nothing could take away the joy that comes from knowing the risen Christ. Why? Because resurrection joy is not rooted in circumstances. It's rooted in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, Jesus reveals now the depth and intimacy of this new life that is in him when he says, "In that day, you will ask nothing of me." What is Jesus talking about? That day. First, it was a little while. Now it's in that day. What day is he talking about here? Well, that day refers to the era after Jesus' resurrection when the Spirit would be poured out on the disciples and they would begin to understand the true and full meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. They'll no longer bombard Jesus with confused questions because the Spirit will be teaching them. The Spirit will be leading them into truth. Then Jesus promises, "Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." And Jesus is speaking here of the privilege that is ours, of those who have been born into God's family through the Spirit. We can now approach the Father not as strangers, but as children. Not as outsiders, but as sons and daughters. Not in our own name, but in the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus' resurrection doesn't just point to an open tomb. It points us to the Father's throne, where we can come boldly before the Father's throne of grace and ask for help in our time of need. And in verse 24, Jesus brings now the promise to its climax. "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Did you know that full joy is the end to which all of this is moving? They're in the upper room Thursday night of Passion Week. In just a matter of moments, Jesus is going to step out into the darkness with his disciples, go into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. We're going to get there and talk about all that. And then there's going to be a group of soldiers that are going to be coming from the guard, and they're going to arrest Jesus after he's betrayed by Judas, and Jesus is going to be taken and put on trial, and he's going to be beaten and falsely accused, and then he's going to be hung on a cross until dead. But did you know that the end of all this, what's the purpose? It's fullness of joy. Fullness of joy for those who are called out of this world by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. Recognize, dear friends, the focal point of the direction in which we are going. It's the fullness of joy of God's people. It's a joy that springs from being united to the risen Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit takes the pain, the confusion, and agony of Thursday and Friday and brings forth the life, clarity, and joy of Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. He turns labor pains into new birth, sorrow into rejoicing, and spiritual estrangement into family fellowship with Almighty God. This is why the Holy Spirit should be our favorite teacher. He births in us new spiritual life. The Scottish Confession of Faith in 1560 puts it this way: "We are so dead, so blind, so perverse, that neither can we feel when we are pricked, see the light when it shines, nor assent to the will of God when it is revealed, except the Spirit of the Lord Jesus quicken that which is dead, remove the darkness from our minds, and bow our stubborn wills to the obedience of the blessed gospel." Do you recognize the Spirit's role in your life? Without being quickened, awakened, brought into the family of God under conviction of sin, and with eyes that can see Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are without hope. And Jesus is pointing his disciples here at this desperate moment before his arrest and crucifixion to say, hey, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to open your eyes to understand all these blessed things that come with being my children. So interpret and endure your pain and your suffering and your sorrow in light of this glorious thing that I am doing in you and through you by my Holy Spirit. What an encouraging truth. Without the Spirit, we remain spiritually dead, unable to feel what we ought to feel, see what we ought to see, or will what we ought to will. But then the Spirit quickens what is dead. He brings about nothing less than a new birth, a resurrection of the inner person that mirrors the resurrection of Christ himself. You know, what's the implication here of this? Spiritual life doesn't come through trying harder. It doesn't come through feeling more sincere. It doesn't come from gaining more biblical knowledge. Spiritual life comes from the Spirit giving life. This means that the Christian life is not self-improvement. It's Spirit-empowered transformation. Joy is not self-generated. It is Spirit-born. Prayer is not formal religious speech. It is the instinct of a child born in the Father's house. And obedience is not forced compliance. It's the Spirit bending the will towards Christ. The Holy Spirit should be our favorite teacher because he births in us spiritual life. You know, this week is Thanksgiving, and several of us have shared what we're thankful for in this life. And I tell you what, when was the last time you thanked God for the Holy Spirit? He's the most neglected member of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a gift that God has given us. What a gifted teacher the Lord has given us. So when we're going through this life as Christians and we have the Word of God, he is constantly opening our eyes and our hearts to see truth, to see his grace, to see his mercy, to see how he would have us to live our lives for him. We wouldn't have that insight. We wouldn't have that knowledge. We wouldn't have that leading apart from the Holy Spirit living and working in each one of us. So my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is to walk in active dependence on the Holy Spirit. Don't drift through the Christian life on what you learned yesterday. Be intimately involved and committed every day to listen to the Spirit and what he's speaking to us through his word. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you know everything already. I was speaking to someone some time ago, and he told me that, you know what, I don't need to go. I've been going to church for 50 years. There's nothing new that you're going to preach from that pulpit that I don't already know. And I was shocked. I'm like, really? Is that how the Spirit, is that how the Spirit works? Dear friends, don't deceive yourself into thinking you got it all down already. We don't. And we never will. We're growing in our understanding as the Spirit leads us. Sit under the Word with a teachable, humble, and guidable heart. Ask the Spirit to illuminate Scripture, to anchor you in truth, and to guard you from the subtle lies of this world. You know, we're living in the last days. Ever since Jesus' ascension to the Father, we've been in the last days. We could be living in the last hour of the last days. And apostasy, as we've talked about, a departure from the truth, is spreading like a wildfire in the church today. How important it is for us to be anchored in the Word of God by the Spirit opening our hearts and eyes to see truth. And lastly, when sorrows rise, don't interpret them through the lens of fear and confusion. interpret them through the empty tomb. Jesus is risen. He has defeated sin, death, and the devil, and he reigns supreme. So let the Spirit lead you into deeper intimacy with the Father, into deeper joy, deeper obedience, and deeper communion with the risen Christ. And if you're listening today here or online, and you don't yet have a personal faith relationship with Jesus, this passage calls you more to more than curiosity. It calls you to life. And the only way that a person finds life is through the Son. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus knows. He knows the burden you carry as a lost person. He knows the state of your soul. He knows your hurts, your pain, your anguish, your confusions. Today, the Spirit is calling you to repent of your sin. Turn from your wicked ways. Embrace Jesus Christ, who was sent into this world to die for sinners like you and I. Fall at his feet. Ask him to have mercy upon your soul. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. Life is only found through the Spirit in the Son. There's no other way around that. And all of us have an appointment one day with our Creator. And God forbid a single one of us stand before him with the burden of sin upon our shoulders when Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for that for us. So cast your sin upon Christ. Come to him and find life. Do it today. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord may not give you this afternoon. He may not give you tomorrow. Come to him today. Church, this is our confidence and our comfort that the risen Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. May he be your favorite teacher from now on into eternity. Father, thank you for your word through John, your inspired word. We thank you, Father, that it speaks so loudly into our struggles, our sorrows, our hardships, our heartaches today. May we look to the Savior, the risen Christ, what he accomplished on our behalf in this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. May we submit, Lord, to your Spirit. May we walk by the Spirit in your ways. May we put off the old man and the old woman and walk in the newness of life you've given us in Jesus, your Son. Father, strengthen us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.